James 4, 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. There's a lot there, and hopefully I can clearly pull some of that out, and it'll be a help to us tonight. So let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you've even willed to have us here tonight. Lord, to be at this study. We don't know what tomorrow brings, but here it seems we know what tonight is going to bring in this next hour. It's going to be us here sitting, opening up your word, meditating on these verses, and asking you for insight from above. And so, Father, I pray you'd open my eyes and all of our eyes that we'd understand wonders out of your word. Lord, show us great and mighty and hidden things that we have not known. Lord, even things that I've totally missed in these verses that aren't even in my notes, I pray you'd bring them about tonight. And so, Lord, would you come and help us? Would you meet with us? Would you give us fellowship with your Son, Jesus Christ, tonight? Would you speak to our souls and deal with our own inconsistencies that this text may reveal? Would you apply it to our hearts? Lord, we want to be like Christ, and so I pray, I ask you would even use this study tonight to conform us more to the image of your Son. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys know this passage, right? You guys have heard this passage before. We got to meditate on it. Got to think about it. Let's kind of start in order here. Let's think about that first phrase there, come now. And kind of read over that. Come now, it's a command. He's given a command. And it's a command that's kind of a rebuke to them. The way to think about it is, say a child. It's like, Sheila, my daughter does something, and I look at her, I say, come now. Come now. And I'm correcting her. And that's what he does here, right? You've got two types of people in this text who say certain things. Verse 13, come now, you who say. And then we got one type of person and what they say. And then we've got a second type of person, the type of person they should be, the type of person he's trying to correct them to have this right attitude. And we see that in verse 15. Instead, you ought to say. So there's someone who says something, but they ought to say something different. They ought to have a different attitude. They don't have it. And so he's saying, come now. I want to correct you here. I want to reprove you in this understanding you have, because as he says here, it's evil. It's arrogant. It's a pretty strong statement there. So that's the first phrase. You kind of get a sense of the tone here. This is correction about to take place. This isn't, you know, something, oh, come now, let's go to the restaurant. He's saying, like to a child, come now. I'm about to reprove you. I'm about to correct you. I'm about to show you something that you've got off, you've got wrong. And I want to change the way you think. And so let's just start by considering this first person who is the person he's calling to come. He says, come now, you who say. And so someone is saying something. And what they say reveals something. We're going to find it reveals something about their view of themselves and ultimately about their view of God, how they view God. And so let's look briefly. I've got that verse printed out. This is the verse, so I'm just going to read it from there. was able to phrase it out some. So come now, you who say, and what's the first thing they say? Today or tomorrow? What's that refer to? It refers to the when. When am I going to do something? Today or tomorrow, it refers to the when. Next phrase, we will go into such and such a town. What's that referring to? The where. So this person is saying when they will go, where they will go. What's the third part that he says? And spend a year there. What's that refer to? Not what they'll do.
How long?
It refers to the longevity. So we're going to go to this place. Or this is when we're going to go tomorrow. That's where we're going to go. That's how long we're going to be there. And then he says, and trade. What's trade refer to? Yeah, what they're going to do. We're going to go do this. And then he says, and make a profit. What's make a profit? What's the idea there of this person, what he's saying? The outcome. Yeah, he's saying, I'm going to succeed. This is going to be the outcome. This is when I'm going to go. This is where I'm going to go. This is how long I'm going to be there. This is what I'll do when I get there. And I'm going to succeed. I'm going to trade and I'm going to make a profit. And he heard, you know, in a way, someone saying this. Now, this isn't mean they're literally saying that phrase, such and such a place. You find that in the Old Testament. It's a general phrase. He's not necessarily taking a real person who said these exact words, but this is the flavor, this arrogant attitude that a person had, and he's just saying these general statements here. Now, what's the problem? There's a problem here on why what they're saying is wrong. What's the very next word in verse 14? Yet, he's about to say the problem. There's a problem with what you just said. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. So this person, they don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And here, they've actually said what the next year is going to bring. What a contrast, right? I'm going to do this for the next year. He's saying, you don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring, much less the next week, much less the next year of your life. You don't know. And then he says, what is your life? What's that imply? They don't even have a correct perspective on what their life is. And he says what our life is there. He says, you are a mist that appears for a little time. It's just there for a moment, but it's just there and it's gone. Just right there, it's gone. It appears for, and he says this phrase, a little time. A little time. And then it vanishes away. Okay, verse 15. Instead, you ought to say. So this is what the person should be saying. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And then verse 16, and we're going to look at verse 15 in a minute. Verse 16, he says, as it is. Meaning this is how you currently are. Verse 16 is simply explaining what the person who says what they say in verse 13 and 14, or verse 13, really is. So as it is, you who say today or tomorrow, this is what you're doing. Your boast and your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. Then he says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So you kind of get a structure of the passage. You've got come now one person, and then he kind of gives an explanation. Then he says, you should be saying this. Then he says in verse 16, as it is, the person in verse 13, you, this is what's true of you, your boasting is evil. And then he says at the end, therefore, in view of this, if you know the right thing to do and you fail to do it, it is sin. So we're going to look at verse 17 in a minute, or at the end here. But let's go back and let's meditate more on this here. What's going on in this passage? Here the question we should ask is, what's the difference, the root difference between these two people who say different things? One says, I'm going to go do such, such, and such, and such. The other says, if the Lord wills, we'll live and do this or that. There's a difference between the first person and the second person. There's a difference between what person one is saying and person two is saying. And it's not what meets the eye here. It's deeper than that. So think about that. What is that difference? Let's think of boasting for a second. What does that word mean? Verse 16, he explains that the person who says, come now, and they say, when I'm going to go, where I'm going to go, how long I'm going to be there, what I will do, and I'm going to succeed. He says, you boast in your arrogance. Boasting is an empty assurance which trusts in its own power and resources. When you boast in the Lord, you're trusting in His power and resources. But when you boast in yourself, there's this empty assurance because you can't guarantee it's going to happen. It's empty. You're proudly assured you're going to go do something. It's empty assurance and you're trusting in your own resources. Okay, now, a person's either trusting in God's resources or in their own resources. So let's keep thinking a little more about this. Let's ask this question. Why is his boasting evil? Why is the boasting in verse 13 evil? I mean, he says right there in verse 16, all such boasting is evil. Why is it evil? What's so evil about what that person says in verse 13?
It comes from pride.
Okay, now that's true, it does. But something deeper is going on. When you have pride in a man, there's something deeper going on that's wrong.
Trust in God.
Okay, yeah, there's something along the lines of mistrust in God.
Essentially, he's saying he governs his days.
Okay, right. He's saying he governs his days. That's wrong. He doesn't govern his days. Who governs his days? The Lord. Which means his real root problem is he has a wrong view of who? Of God. So the big difference between the people here is one has a right view of God, the other has a wrong view of God. And think for a moment, what is a more wicked and evil sin than having a wrong view of God? Nothing. You can't beat that. And the wrong view of God is what leads the man who says what he says in verse 13. If he had a right view of God, he wouldn't be saying today or tomorrow, we'll go do such and such for the next year. He'd be saying what the man in verse 15 says, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Look at verse 15. Think, there's something hidden here. If the Lord wills, he says, we'll live. What's that mean God controls? He controls how long we're going to live. You realize that, right? How long you live is entirely controlled by God. And if you have a view of God that believes that God controls how long you live, you can't say verse 13. You can't. Because your view of God is correct, and you know that'd be really arrogant and empty assurance to say something like that. But look at the second thing. If the Lord wills, he says, we'll live. And then he says, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. What verse does that bring to your mind? If the Lord wills, we will do. No.
Was it Esther? Or
no.
The man who went and built the barn for all his goods, and then the Lord said, I'm not full of deceiving your soul.
Not what I'm thinking of. Okay, closer. It's a verse from the book I'm expositing on Sundays, usually.
Philippians 2:12.
Okay, what does that say?
God works in us.
Right. And what was the point in that message if you were there? The audio messed up so it never got recorded. It's not in sermon audio. That verse says, it is God who works in you to will. Will refers to desire. Meaning Paul is saying God is the one working in you to actually give you the desire. And God actually works in you to give you the power to work. For it is God who works in you both to will, give you the desire, and to work, give you the power and enablement to do these good works for His good pleasure. And so here he's saying something similar. We should say, the Lord wills, we will do. Meaning the fact I'm even doing anything is that God is working in me to do that very thing. And if I understand the sovereignty of God of supernaturally enabling me to do for His good pleasure, I can't say verse 13. I can't say it. Because the fact is, the only way I'll go and trade and make a profit is if God works in me to do that very thing. So the thing that's so arrogant and evil. Again, verse 16. All such boasting is evil. Why on earth is verse 13 so evil? It's because the boasting shows this man does not understand who God is. He doesn't understand that it is only by God working in him that he will do anything good for God. And if he understood that, he'd shut his mouth and say, Lord, if you will, we'll live and do. I can't even do unless the Lord works in me to will and to work for His good pleasure. So again, verse 15, if the Lord wills, we will do. If God doesn't will and desire and purpose and determine for that to happen, it won't happen. It won't happen. We'll get into in a minute how we still have responsibility. But God has to sovereignly do that. I mean, you guys understand, the righteous desires you have as a Christian, God is supernaturally working those in you. I mean, you're living your life and all of a sudden you have this desire to do that which honors God. Where on earth is that coming from? God's doing that. First, He's done that by giving us a new heart and causing us to be born again. We don't have wicked, deceitful hearts. We have a good and honest heart, Luke 8 says. But now with that new heart, God is poking that thing and stirring it up and giving us desires. And as Jacqueline said, it's to do the works that He's prepared beforehand that we should walk in those works. So, his boasting is evil because he has a wrong view of God. Nothing's more evil than that. He doesn't see that God controls if we live another day. And that's why part of the reproof was this. What is your life? That's a good question. Do you properly assess your life? Do you properly assess it? Do you actually understand that your life is a mist? You're going to vanish in a moment? And do you properly understand God, that He's the one who works in you to do these things? Another way you could say it is this. The certainty of anything happening in my life is based on God working that to happen. That's the certainty. Just like Paul says, Philippians 2, He works in us. There's no certainty of us even being saved unless what? God saves us. There's no certainty of me working out all the works God prepared beforehand that I should walk in them unless God is working in me to make sure that happens. I mean, how am I as a Christian going to make sure I do all the works God prepared beforehand? How on earth? That's an overwhelming thing. I got all these works He's prepared. I don't even know what they are. God has to work in me. That has to be my view of God. I need Him to work in me. So, now I want to think about these. There's two sins here that He puts forward that we have to recognize our sins, our transgressing God's law, and they're both rooted in the same thing, the wrong view of God. Look real fast at verse 16, the one we've just been dealing with. He calls the boasting in 13 evil, right? Now, what's the next specific sin that's mentioned in this passage?
Omission.
The sin of omission. Right there, verse 17, whoever knows the right thing to do, fails to do it, for him it is sin. So there's the knowledge, that's right, I don't do it, it's sin. People will use this verse to talk about how procrastinating is sin. And I agree. If you know the right thing to do and you procrastinate, you put it off, you delay, it's sin. It says that right there. Now, we're going to look in a minute. The reason verse 17 happens is a wrong view of God. And the only way you'll do verse 17 is if you have a right view of God. Because you kind of look at verse 17 and it says, it can be weighty. Wow, if I don't do the right thing that I know to do, I've sinned. I want to obey that verse. The only way you'll obey that verse is by having a right view of God and realizing that it is God who works in you to do. So let's try to open this up a little more here. So the first one was verse 16. All such boasting in verse 13 is evil. We already looked at that. And again, that's if you don't see that how long you live and what you do is ultimately in God's hands, it's sinful. You hear that? I'm going to say that again. To not see that how long you live and what you do as ultimately being in God's hands is for you to be sinning, to be arrogant, to be evil. It's an evil thing. If your view of life, if your view of Christianity is that ultimately how long I live and what I do is not in God's hands, that's an evil thought. That's an incorrect view of God. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, it ultimately does depend on Him working in us. Do we work it out? Do we have responsibility? We do. We'll get into that in a minute. But you see, you've got to have that view of God. So that was the first. The boasting is evil because it's a wrong view of God. Now verse 17. Knowing the right thing to do and not doing it is sin. Now, one reason obviously it's sin is because the right thing to do is whose will? God's will. So by not doing the right thing you know to do, you're basically saying no to God's will and you're saying yes to whose will? Yours. You're not denying yourself, picking up your cross and following Christ. You're not dying daily. You're going after your own will. There. Give me a second. I need to use my brain and gather this thought. Let's think for a moment. Procrastination is connected to having a wrong view of God. Now, why would he start verse 17 with so? For a long time, I would quote verse 17 independently of its context. But it starts with so, or therefore, or in view of. So he says verse 17 in view of everything that was previous. Meaning, what leads him to say that verse is everything we've just been thinking about. So we have to answer that question. What is the connection? If you look through the passage, you know, look at verse 15. He says, and do this. Verse 17 says, and fails to do. So you see, okay. Verse 17 has to do. Verse 15 has do this. Verse 16 says all such boasting is evil. Verse 17 says for him it is sin. Then verse 14 says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Verse 17 says the word no. So verse 14 says you do not know, but verse 17 also uses that word, whoever knows. So you kind of look at these words. Okay, what's, you know, he has do there and do there, knows there, knows there. And he starts verse 17 with therefore, in view of this. So you're meditating. What's going on here? You got the answer? Okay, go ahead and say that.
Now, you know that you want to say the Lord goes, like, you should just go out and say, I'm going to do this, I'm
going to
do that.
Now you know. Right. One application you could say is a verse 17. Yeah, in view of what we just taught, if you continue to say this attitude, which the attitude already is sin, though, but if you continue to do it, now that you know this is the right attitude to do, and you know you have now a right view of God, that the Lord is the one who allows these things to happen, if you continue with that attitude, it's sin. Is that kind of what you're saying? Kind of? Okay. Yeah, no, that's one thought as I meditate on this that came to my mind. Now, the fact that it's already a sin to boast like that, it wouldn't make sense for him to say if you fail to do it, it is sin, because they're already sinning by having the wrong idea. Did. So yeah, maybe if after this correction, because he said, come now, and I say to my daughter, this is wrong, this is right, and if you go on after I told you what is right to do and you don't obey it, you're just continuing in sin. So that could be something there. Any other thoughts? Therefore, because of everything we just said, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. You guys got to give me the answer.
I think it could be what Nellie said.
Yeah.
They constitute just be like a general application. You know, kind of giving a good description for the center of omission.
Right. I mean, it is a good standalone verse for the sin of omission, except that it does start with the word so. So something has to be deeper there. If he just, you know, kind of threw it in as a single standalone verse, that would kind of be the verse to go to.
If the Lord shows you perfect conversion and truly his will and you go against it, like it's talking about that being hit, just because it talks about the Lord's will, and then if you know what is right, you know what the Lord's will is, and you're not doing it.
Right, to not know the... Yes. Sorry, I couldn't repeat you there, but I get what you're saying.
I guess maybe one way you could look at it is, you know, going back to verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That if you relate that to verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Like, that sin of omission or procrastination, that is directly related to the fact that our life is a vapor. And if one is viewing God rightly, you will view your life rightly as being a vapor,
mm-hmm.
being fine.
Mm-hmm.
Do the will of the Lord and not your own will,
mm-hmm.
and will not, therefore...
So right, having a right view of his life. Yeah. Right. So if you have a right view of God that has a right view of your life, you're a vapor, a mist for a little time, and having that knowledge of viewing God rightly, then you take verse 17 and you all the more live it out based on having a right view of God. So reverse that. If you have a wrong view of God, and you think that you can go and do something for a year, then you think you have time, then what do you naturally do? Procrastinate. You sin by procrastinating. So what ultimately, if you... Verse 17, somehow there's a connection here in that who is the person who's most likely going to commit this sin of omission? It's the person in verse 13. So when you get your view of God corrected, that if the Lord wills, will live and do, then what happens is you do obey verse 17. Because look, he says in verse 15, if the Lord wills, we do. But then verse 17 says, there's something we got to do. There's a right thing, and we've got to do the right thing. But what's the only way you can even do the right thing? If you have a right view of God and believe that God works in you to do the right thing. So you can't actually live out verse 17 unless you have a right view of God. Because then you'll be trying in your own strength and you won't really be doing the right thing you know to do. And then if you have a wrong view of God, you won't take verse 17 seriously because you'll think you'll have tons of time. Many say what they will do but don't do what they should do. I mean, think of the guy in verse 13. Today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. That guy is so focused on the horizon of what he wants to do that he's sinning in the present by not doing what he knows he should do. We need to live our lives in today. today. What does Matthew 6 say? Are we to be anxious about tomorrow? No, we're not. We're to seek first the kingdom of God today. We don't have a clue what tomorrow is going to bring. And if you look at, I want to go do that tomorrow, you're going to be sinning by not doing what you should be doing today. That doesn't mean we don't plan. But again, the attitude here, there's a heart attitude that is wrong, that's sinful. Yeah, it does. I mean, we have enough trouble just rightly discerning the will of God and approving what is excellent and then going doing that today. And then you get to the end of the day and it's like, oh, the works He prepared beforehand to walk in, He worked in me the will to work and do those things. I can lay on my bed. I didn't do them perfectly. I'm going to wake up and the next day I'm going to discern what is pleasing and acceptable is the perfect will of God. I'm going to seek to do that to the next day. And my view of God is right. My life is short. I take serious verse 17. My view of God is right and that the only way I'll do it is if the Lord wills and desires and determines for it to happen. That's what wills means in verse 15. If the Lord purposes, desires, and determines for us to live and do this or that, it's hinging on the Lord. So, if you do know who God is, you won't arrogantly boast. If you do know who God is, you will do the right thing. Because by knowing who God is, that time is short, you take verse 17 seriously. And then by knowing who God is, you now have the power from God to live out verse 17. To do the right thing that you know to do. And again, people don't do the right thing they know to do because they're busy doing their own selfish, sinful, self-seeking will, like the man in verse 13 who's evil, arrogant, thinks he's his own boss. Think about this for a minute. God is in control of when, where, how long, what you will do, and if you will succeed. Can you trust the Lord with those things? That's a comfort. We should find tons of comfort that when I will go, God knows. Where I will go, God knows. How long I will be gone and go there, God knows. What I will do there, God knows. If I will succeed, God knows. And there's a lot of comfort there for the Christian. Notice what happens if you view God right? Comfort. Interesting. Rightly viewing God and realizing He controls those things, there's a lot of comfort there. To wrongly view God and not recognize these things are in His control, one, it's sin. You've got to recognize that. It's arrogant, it's sinful to view God wrongly. Often we don't think that. We think, oh, if I view God wrongly, you know, poor me, it's just a little unbelief. It's not just unbelief, it's evil. And unbelief is evil. But think of the comfort there to rightly view God. Think about what you're saying, if the Lord wills. What's another way you could say, if the Lord wills? You could reword it. Or Lord willing, but I mean, not using wills. I don't know, if the Lord wills, if the Lord allows. I mean, it's like you're saying, if the Lord wills, by saying if the Lord wills, you're saying God is in control. That's what I mean. You're saying God is in control. If the Lord wills, will talks about control. You turn will, it will go. So God is in control. God is in control of when, where, how long. So saying if the Lord wills is saying God is in control. Paul says this all over. 1 Corinthians 4, I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. How is Paul going to get to where he's going to go? The man in verse 13 says, we will go. Paul says, if the Lord wills, we will go. The title of my study I put was this, we will, or if the Lord wills, we will. Kind of tricky, right? we will, or if the Lord wills, we will. Look at verse 13. Today or tomorrow, what does he say? What's the next word? We will. Look at verse 15. If the Lord wills, what's the next words? We will. You find we will in both of those areas. So we will, or if the Lord wills, we will. Notice the difference? The difference is having a right view of God and realizing only if God wills this, it will happen. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:7, if the Lord permits. The Lord permits. I will go do that if God gives permission. If God does not give permission, I dare not go do that, because then God won't give the power to do that thing and I'll fail miserably. And I'll be sinning and out of His will. But the encouragement is this. If the Lord gives you permission to go do something, you can trust He'll give you the power to do the thing He's willed for you to do. Then it kind of comes back to us discerning what is pleasing and acceptable. And remember in Philippians 1, how do you approve what is excellent? There's three ingredients there that Paul's praised for. You need your love abounding with Bible knowledge and discernment. We need those things. I have to have love abounding, not my own interest. I need to have Bible knowledge and I need to have discernment to know the right place, the right time. We need that, he says, to approve what is excellent, to approve God's will. It's not enough to say if the Lord wills. You guys realize that, right? You can say if the Lord... A lot of times people will say God willed me to do something that maybe God didn't will them to do. And Jeremiah faced that. Jeremiah 5, he says, though they say as the Lord lives, yet they swear falsely. They say as the Lord lives, and he says, no, they're swearing falsely. That's not right. In your life, the question is not do you desire... But does the Lord desire this for you? We ask that, right? It's not mainly, is this my desire, but is this God's desire? Not, do I give myself permission? Is God permitting this? Is God allowing this? That's what a Christian is. A person who has died to themselves. Isn't that what Jesus said in Luke 9? If anyone would come after me, let him... pick up his cross and do what daily? Die daily. Die. I've got this will, die to it. God has this will, I'm living for His will. I'm living for His purposes. Proverbs, you think of Proverbs 3, we quote this all the time, 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. I mean, that's a Christian. All my ways, not half, not two-thirds, everything. Lord, is this your will? I can't say when, I can't say where, I can't say how long, I can't say what I'll do, I can't say if I'll succeed. Lord, I just want to know what your will is, and then I can move forward in faith and trust you're going to provide the power, the strength, everything. Think of this. Having a right view of God willing you to do enables you to do the right thing you know to do. I mean, we've already thought of that, but you want to remember that. Having a right view of God, that God works in me, enables you to do verse 17 and do the right thing you know to do because your confidence is in the Lord. Again, Paul, he says, Romans 1:10, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. How's Paul going to succeed in coming? How are you going to succeed? By God's will. If you try to go, Paul, and God doesn't will you to go, you're not going to succeed. Now, God could will you to go somewhere and you don't succeed to get there because God wills you go to prison. And He doesn't will you get there. 2 Corinthians. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, and he says he raised Christ from the dead, equip you with everything good that you may do His will. So how do you do God's will? Who equips you? The Lord. But if you don't have a view that God's the one who equips you, you're not going to be going for Him for the equipment. You're going to go into the wrong locker room and get your own equipment and your own strength. But if you realize, Lord, You equip me, you're going to Him, asking for the equipment, asking for the ability. And it says here, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. How do I do that which is pleasing in His sight? God works in me to do that which is pleasing in His sight. So a right view of God leads me to obey verse 17. What about my responsibility? I mean, if you read verse 17 at its face value, clearly we're responsible. Whoever knows the right thing to do, so if I, James, know the right thing to do today, I fail to do it, for me it is what? Sin. Who's to blame on for not doing it? It's on me. False mind. If I didn't do it, my sin. God's not to blame. We can't look at God and say, well, Lord, You're supposed to work in me. God works in us as we move in faith and trust Him, and He enables the power. We're kind of like a car that's on empty. You don't sit there and wait for gas. You start turning the key in faith, and all of a sudden the car starts, and God's working in you and providing the gas. The minute you stop and say, Lord, just push me forward magically, guess what? You don't move forward. But when in faith you turn the engine, you find out you're always going to have gas to go forward. God's always going to provide. He's always going to equip you with the right amount of fuel for the mission. He's not going to leave you there stranded. So yes, we're responsible. Think about this if you're lost. If what verse 13 says is evil, and you habitually have that attitude, what's that saying? You're living in sin. If you're living in sin, what can't be true of you? If you continue to practice sin, what's not true of you? You're not born of God. You're not a Christian. If you live your life with an evil attitude in verse 13 of this confidence, I'm going to do this, that, and that, and you're not living a life committing yourself to the Lord, it's because you've never really committed yourself to Christ to begin with. This heart attitude is something that's true of every Christian. Now, we will fail, but when we fail, God shows us why we failed, and we don't want to do it anymore. The last thing I want to do is be proud and self-reliant and do that because I had a wrong view of God and I had a wrong view of myself and thought I had some superiority over the Lord. I thought about Joseph's brothers. They said to him in Genesis 37, his brothers said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed going to reign over us? Are you going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. He told them, I'm going to rule over you. What was their response? They hated him. They hated him. What did they do to Joseph? Sold him into slavery. You know what happened? Someone else comes along a lot later, and the exact same thing happened to this same person. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Luke 19. His citizens hated him and said and sent a delegation, we do not want this man to reign over us. Verse 27 says, but as for these enemies of mine, that's what Christ says, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. What happened to Joseph? What happened to the man that they didn't want to rule over them and they sold into slavery? What eventually happened to that man? What did he do for the very men who hated him? He saved their lives. Famine came in the land, and because Joseph ruled over them, they lived. What happened with Jesus Christ? The very man they didn't want to rule and reign over them, he goes and he also reigns and rules and dies to save their lives. So they hated Joseph, he saved their lives. They hate Christ, Christ saves their lives. Isn't that crazy? What love of God for sinful men, for His enemies. But what was the problem here? They didn't want Christ to reign over them. What was Joseph's brother's problem? They hated him. They did not want him to rule. Isn't that what's true of everyone who's lost? They just don't want the Lord to rule over their life. They don't want that. There's still something in their life that they want to be in control of, the when, the where, the how long, the success. Is that all of them? And what they're going to do. When you come to Christ, you know what you're doing? You're saying, Lord, You're in control of when I do anything. Lord, You're in control of where I go. Lord, You're in control of how long I'll do what I will do. Lord, You're in control of what I will do. And Lord, You're in control of whether I will succeed in that or not. That's the heart of the Christian. All that is saying, in short, is my will is on the altar and I want to do Your will. And the person who says that, it's not complicated. All they do is have a right view of God. And the person who doesn't say that, it's not complicated. All they do is have a wrong view of God. And there's no sin more evil than that. If you think you're in control, it's not just you're proud and arrogant. It's you view God wrong. And that will put you in hell. If you reject this teaching of God being in control, that's so sinful. It's sinful beyond anything. And so that's what that man in verse 13 was doing. It's not just a little proud thing. It's viewing God wrong. We need to see it for what it is. In verse 17, it's just wanting my own will. So here, last thought is, Christian, because we're going to face verse 17. I'm just repeating things I've already said, so I don't mean the last thought like it's something new. But we've got to be repetitious to get these things. You're going to face things this week where you know the right thing you need to do. Maybe you already have that, right? I'm sure some of you guys know the right thing to do and you've procrastinated. First thing you need to do is realize if you don't do that thing, it's sinful. And if you don't do that thing, it's not just sinful, it shows you have a wrong view of God. You don't realize God is in control of your life, and what is your life? It's a mist or a vapor, and you might not have tomorrow. The moment it dawns on you, you might not have tomorrow to do the right thing you need to do, you get it done today. You say, enough of this putting this off thing, I might not have tomorrow. But the only way you know you might not have tomorrow is if you have a right view of God. If you have a wrong view of God, you think you got time. You can put it off. Nope, can't put it off. Today may be the last day you've got, so you want to do the right thing. Okay, and then you remember, God's the one who works in me to will. So He'll actually give the power. And if this is His desire for me to do this righteous thing, then why on earth wait? I don't have an excuse of waiting because there's not the power there to do it. Because God's going to give the power. So I better go and do it in faith. Meaning, I should be encouraged to do verse 17. If there's anything you're procrastinating in, don't be scared and intimidated and think, how can I go do that thing? Be actually encouraged. You've got every reason to go do that thing. And if you don't go do that thing, it's sinning. And who here wants to grieve the Lord? Who here wants to grieve the one who's loved you and died for you? And if you don't go do that thing, in a way you're saying, I don't want You to reign over me and I want to do things in my own time, in my own way. And that's sinful. And you realize, I wouldn't dare say that to God. But you say it by your omitting and procrastinating. I'll do it later. Nope, you're saying I have a wrong view of God at that moment. There's nothing more sinful than that. So you should say to yourself, whenever you're starting to have a wrong view of God, you should say to yourself, come now, James, you who have a wrong view of God. This is the correct view of God. I ought to be saying, the only way I'll live and do this or that is if God wills it to be. The only way I'll have the power to do that is if God gives me the power. And so, Lord, help me. Lord, give me the grace. Lord, work in me the will and the work for Your good pleasure. Help me. So, that is my present understanding of this text. There's a lot more here than I used to realize. And there's a lot more evil sin here than I used to realize. Viewing God wrong is a big deal. Viewing God rightly is a big deal that encourages you. Just like knowing who you are in Christ. How many times does Paul say, do you not know? Why would Paul say, do you not know? Because there's something, if you know it, it will encourage you to live out the Christian life. If you know Romans 6, that your old self has been crucified with Christ, and you're not some wicked, deceitful person, it encourages you to go and live a righteous life. Having right knowledge of yourself and who you are in Christ, having a right knowledge of who God is, will change how you live this life. It'll make you trust God all the more. So we've got 6 minutes. Anyone have any thoughts to add?
Proverbs 27:1, don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth.
Yeah, and I guess he's even quoting that.
Even with the sin of omission, I think the Psalm 119:60, it says, I hasten and do not delay to keep the commandments.
And again, if you have a right view of God and realize God will give the power, and this is God's will, and if I don't do it, it's a sin, and I don't have tomorrow, I might have 1 hour left, it'll encourage you to go and do it. You know how we talk about living in the fear of God? Understanding this verse creates a proper fear of God for the Christian. There's a healthy fear here. Man, this is serious stuff. We need that.
Yeah, I thought of two things. I think he's really hitting on the sin of presumption. Like the idea that I have my plans and God is just automatically going to bless it apart. I don't even really need to ask Him on it. He's just automatically going to have it happen. And I think of 2 Samuel 3, Abner, he had plans. He was boasting about how he's going to hand the kingdom over from Saul to David. But Joab killed him that day before he was even able to do it. And then I think, too, it's the sin of not being surrendered. I remember John MacArthur talking about how we're slaves to Christ, and he said, that's slave talk there.
Yeah.
Like, if the Lord wills.
Right.
And just knowing that, like, whatever I may will, I have to have it fully surrendered, and just acknowledging, like, Lord, this is what I think I should do, but Lord, you're completely free to alter this, and just acknowledge that the Lord is completely free to interrupt and thwart our plans as He sees fit. He's not bound to yield.
Right. We're called to yield to Him. And if we don't, Luke 19 says, He'll slaughter us on Judgment Day. Because a life not yielded to Christ in these things is a life that's not surrendered to Christ. I'm not trying to beat up any Christian here struggling. I mean, we're going to struggle with these things. I've heard people talk like verse 13 before. I probably have. It doesn't mean it's wrong to plan. Just make sure your plans are God's plans, and make sure your plans are where? On the altar. When it's on the altar, you realize it could get burned up. It looks like I'm going to do such and such. But if it gets burned up, I'll be very content and trust the Lord and move on. Because often God points us in a direction and we're going. And then He burns it up and He turns you and says, go right. And you could struggle. Wait, Lord, you said go there. But the Lord's saying, no, I'm saying go that way now. And He's constantly redirecting. That's why our will has to continually be on the altar. Any other thoughts? We have a little time.
You mean like in the Bible study?
No. We do. And yeah, we have two. We don't have to end right at 9. We have 2 minutes. A little time. And that's how long your life is, 2 minutes. You get 2 minutes to live. Why on earth would you procrastinate and not do what God wants you to do if you only got 2 minutes left? Again, Jonathan Edwards, his 70 resolutions. What was that all about? It was about trying to renew his mind to live with an eternal perspective. As it says, Ephesians 5:16, knowing that the days are evil.
But he said that he would live each day, as if at the end of the day he would have to give an account of what he lived his life.
Yeah. And think, you don't have to then be so consumed with, I need to live, this is the last day, it's the last day. Be consumed with God and surrender to His will, and then you'll live in that naturally. Because you could wake up tomorrow and be in bondage. This could be my last day. This could be my last day. I better not waste my time. And then you do waste your time. Rather, you just focus, Lord, what's your will? And you're living prayerfully. You're relying on the Lord. And guess what? You get to the end of the day, and like Christ, you were a carpenter, and you didn't waste it. That's the balance. It just doesn't mean be like the Thessalonians and go quit your job and wait because Christ is coming back. And no, it means you actually go to your job. That's the Lord's will, and you do it as an earthly slave to an earthly master as unto Christ. So
I have another thought on the sin of omission. I thought of Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. Jesus sends the goats to hell for the sin of omission. Like, he doesn't tell the goats, I was hungry and you stole from me. It was, I was hungry and you just simply didn't feed me.
Yeah, that's a good point, yeah.
It wasn't like you falsely threw me in jail. It was, you didn't come visit me when I was in jail. You didn't visit me when I was sick. You didn't clothe me. You didn't steal my clothes. You just didn't give me any clothes.
Yeah.
And it was the sin of omission, too, with the talents. The one who had the one talent. Like, Jesus didn't... It's not that he just went and wasted his talent and just got rid of it or lost it. Or he just simply buried it and didn't do anything.
And you bring up a good point there. Think of that. The sin of omission was by not going and doing anything with the talent. But what did he say when the master comes back?
I knew that you were a...
He had a wrong view of the master. You see? If he had a right view of the master, he would have went and did something with the talents. So again, when you think of the sin of omission, you're thinking of the sin of having a wrong view of God. You see that? Having a wrong view of God's in control of the time, your life. If you know that God controls how long you live, you'll respond and not do omission. So that's a good parable that even points to ultimately a wrong view of the master, or they would have responded accordingly and done something with the talents. So, thanks for the input. Guess that's it. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help each and every one of us. It's exciting, Lord, that you've saved us and you've given us works that we should walk, or prepared works that we should walk in. That we're your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Lord, it's exciting, Lord, that we don't lack the power to go and do your will, because if you will it, you're going to work in us to will and to do. So, Lord, help us to work out what your will is. Help us to rightly discern the specific purposes you have for us. Lord, like we looked at before, that we would not be disobedient to the heavenly vision, the specific purposes. Lord, what an encouragement. You're going to work these things in us. Help us, Lord, to have a right view of you. Lord, I pray in my own life, in my brothers and sisters here, Lord, whatever wrong views we have of you, would you correct those? Would you do it, Lord? Would you first even just reveal it to us? Lord, if something in verse 13 there is true of us, that we think these things are in our control, and not in yours. I pray, Lord, you'd root that out of us. Lord, that we would then not waste our time on looking at the horizons, but we would do today the right thing that you want us to do, and that we would not waste these talents and bury them. But Lord, we'd go store up treasure in heaven and live for your glory. And so, Lord, work these things in us. Give us grace, I ask. In Jesus' precious name, amen.